Good to have you with us for class this morning. We'll be looking at Genesis chapter 27 and the first 29 verses of chapter 27. So we'll be turning there in just a moment. Let's begin with a prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the ways that you bless us, and we're grateful to have a place like this where we could come and study your word. We thank you for the history of your people and for the fact that you set things in place to send your son, and you had that all in place long, long ago. We thank you for the wonderful blessings you shower upon us. We pray you be with us as we study this morning, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The future of God's promise really hangs now on the balance of a family that is fraught with problems. And we'll see those kind of problems, all kinds of trouble they'll be facing. The Lord had made a promise to Abraham that he would bless his descendants, and through them he would bless the whole world. So that promise we saw long ago, originally to Abraham, and then it's renewed to Isaac, and we're going to see how that works itself out. Abraham's son Isaac was the result of that great promise, and so we're going to see the promise working itself out. Now it is for Isaac's to pass the blessing on to the next generation. So it's his turn to pass it on. He has something different in mind than God has in mind, which is going to be interesting. We'll see how this all works itself out in a few moments. The problem, though, is he has sons, twin sons, and one of those sons is his favorite. And so who is going to receive the blessing? We've already seen this idea, the birthright, that whole issue of Esau trading away his birthright for some soup, and we see that happening. But really, the blessing is another issue. There's a special blessing that the father will give this son who's going to be the next one and will ultimately be the heir of the promise. Before the sons were born, they jostled together in their mother's womb, and it's as if they're sort of fighting there. They're struggling in the mother's womb. When the mother Rebecca asked the Lord, why was such a struggle, the Lord answered, two nations are in your womb. One will be stronger than the other. The older will serve the younger. Now, the difference in the birth time is minimal. Having twin granddaughters, I understand exactly how that happens. But one is going to be born first, and that will be important. Esau is the first one born, and Jacob follows. You'll remember the word Jacob means one who holds on to the heel, because when he was born, he was hanging on to his brother's foot. And so he is the one who will be born second. According to the words of the promise, Jacob is the one whom the Lord has chosen. Now, you need to understand this. God's foreknowledge, he knows exactly what's going to happen. He understands the kind of choices Esau is going to make, and Esau is not going to make good choices. The difficulty for us is, if God knows, does God cause it? And those aren't quite the same issue. You see, Esau is going to make choices, and God knows the choices he's going to make. He's going to make bad choices, and we'll see some of those bad choices at the end of our lesson today. Rebekah had undoubtedly told Isaac the message that she had received from the Lord. So I think she told him, here's what God said. So he should know that the one who's going to be getting the blessing is going to be the younger of the two twins. And so our text begins. It came about when Isaac was old, his eyes were too dim to see, that he called his older son Esau and said to him, my son. And he said to him, here I am. Isaac is weak and he's blind, or nearly so, and he does not know how much longer he has to live. Interestingly enough, it'll be longer than he thinks. The boys are grown, and again, their father Isaac is old. Martin Luther did some manipulation of the ages, and he calculated that Isaac's age at this stage is 137. He's going to live to be 180. He thinks he could die any day. He's going to live at least 43 more years, okay? So it's not going to be quite as soon as he thought he was going to die, and I think that's important. He wants to make sure that he passes on the blessing before he dies. Yes?
Incidentally, 137 is when Abraham is when Sarah dies, and he takes on Keturah and has all those kids through her.
He has more children. And in fact, he's going to have a lot of children. It's going to be really quite interesting because we're going to see that family kinfolk aren't always the best relations. Esau will be the father. His nickname is Edom, which is red. Esau means hairy, and Edom, his nickname is red. And again, the debate is, does he have red hair or not? You talked about that. It may be because he got the red soup, but his nickname is Edom. And the nation of Edom, the Edomites, are some of the opponents of the Israelites. You'll remember that Lot will have two sons by his daughters, and they will become two of the enemies of God's people later on as well. So it's interesting. And Ishmael, a lot of the Arabs are going to be Ishmaelites. So a lot of the folks who are going to be their opponents are going to be kinfolk. And that's going to be, I think, interesting as we work our way through. Notice the blessing and the birthright are different issues. Birthright is the one who gets a double inheritance. Why? Because the oldest son is responsible for taking care of mama. If something happens to daddy, he's responsible for taking care of mama. So he gets a double portion, and it's also to keep the family farm holding a part of it together. And so all of that, I think, is important. But the blessing is another issue. The blessing is going to be something very special. Presumably, Isaac knows that what the Lord has spoken to Rebekah, and so he understands that the one to whom the blessing should go really should be Jacob. Isaac has other plans, though. He wants Jacob, who is his favorite, to be the one who indeed gets the blessing. He's determined to bless Esau. And so he calls Esau in. Isaac said, "Behold, I am old, and I do not know the day of my death." Again, he's going to live 43 more years, but he doesn't know when it's going to be. "Now then, please take your gear and your quiver and bow and go out to the field and hunt game for me and prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat so that my soul may bless you before I die." So he's determined to give the blessing to his son Esau. The blessing is going to go to Jacob, and that was God's plan all along. There's going to be a little trickery in here, and we'll see all of that as we work our way through the story, but it's going to be really quite interesting. Strangely, Isaac insists on giving the blessing to Esau, the one whom God did not choose. Because the Lord said to Rebekah, "The two nations in your womb, the two peoples will be separated from your body. One will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." That's our text from Genesis 25, 23. He would despise his birthright, and he's going to end up marrying two pagan wives. Bad choice. And then we'll talk more about that again in a bit. It seems Isaac rejected godly thinking and spiritual wisdom. Instead, he thought of only food. "I want my favorite dish." And he thought of his favorite son. The one who's his favorite is the one he's going to bless. Now, should he have done that? No, but that's exactly what he's going to plan to do. Isaac has a special love for his eldest son, largely because he's a hunter, and probably daddy liked to hunt when he was younger too. And so they'd go hunting together, and you know, it all works out well. Isaac has a taste for wild game, so he likes his wild venison or whatever he's going to bring him. We will later find out that he actually could not taste the difference between what Esau hunted in the field and what Rebekah, his wife, would prepare for him from the flock of goats. Later on, he won't be able to tell the difference. By the way, have any of you eaten goat meat? You're shaking your head no. We raised goats, I can remember it, and it's a little gamier tasting than beef. But anyway, he can't taste the difference, and his wife understands that. It wasn't the taste of the food that attracted him, but he prized Esau as a mighty hunter. And so really what he favors is not the game, it is the son, his favorite son. I talked about it Wednesday evening. It's interesting. I have three daughters, and one is not my favorite. I love all three of them equally. But my middle daughter is named Abigail, and her name literally in Hebrew means my father's joy. And so she's always contended that she's my favorite. She is especially loved, and she's very special, but I love all three of them equally. It was interesting. I think Karen Kibble was saying that her mother had said she loves the one most that is in the need at the time. The one that needs the most is the one she loves the most, because she has five brothers and sisters. But her mother was pretty wise in saying that. It was also the custom of the society to bless the oldest. The oldest should get the blessing. According to the law of primogeniture, the oldest firstborn was the one who would inherit both the blessing and the birthright. He should get both of those. He sold his birthright, and he should get the blessing, but he's going to miss out on getting the blessing because of the trickery of his mama and his brother. And we'll see that as we work our way through the story. Isaac takes the situation into his own hands. He really wants it to be his way, and so I'm going to make it work out the way I want it to work out. Not the way God has planned. Whatever I want is what's going to happen. Instead of blessing his son publicly, and that's the custom, you're going to bless the son in a public assembly with everybody and all the family surrounded. He's going to call him in privately and give him the blessing. Esau instructs him to go out and hunt and then prepare a tasty dish for him. Isaac would eat this traditional blessing meal and then give the blessing to Esau. Traditionally, there's a meal that's going to be served with the blessing. And it's not a family meal. It's going to be one just for him. So he's not following the tradition very well. But he's going to thinks he has it in his own hand. Esau goes out and he follows his father's instructions. He goes out and goes hunting. Rebekah was listening. Now, she's kind of eavesdropping here a little. She's listening and she hears. She was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, 'Bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me and that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.'" Notice, in the presence of the Lord, in the presence of Yahweh God, before I die. Isaac is not the only one who wants to take things into his own hands. He's not the only one. You see, Rebekah says, "You know what? I think I've got a plan here." And she's figuring it out. She says, "I think I can figure it out and get the blessing to go to the one who's my favorite." And she favors the younger of the sons. Rebekah, again, is eavesdropping. She overheard the whole conversation. She's determined that Jacob would be the one who's going to be blessed. Now, she may be playing off of what she remembers the Lord had said. She remembers the Lord had said the choice is going to be the youngest son. He's going to be the stronger of the two, and the other one will serve him. And so she remembers that, and she may be playing off of that. But she's going to make it come out that way anyhow. And so she's going to get it that way. She also favors Jacob above Esau. This is the text from Genesis 25. Now, Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And I don't know whether Jacob is the more homeboy, inside the house, did more things with mama. I don't know what it is, but she favors him, and that's going to be the case. Now, therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two choice goats from there, that I may prepare a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall bring it to your father that he may eat, so that he may bless you before his death. Okay, so she's figured it out. Here's what we're going to do. Rebecca devises a plan. Here's my plan, and it's pretty simple. I want you to follow my instructions, and we'll make it work out so that you get the blessing. It means deceiving her husband and betraying her oldest son, but it will get Jacob blessed. And so she's figured it all out. Rebecca explains her plan to Jacob. She instructs him to take some goats. She will cook the stew just like Isaac likes it. She knows what he likes, and she knows she can make it taste just like the wild game that he likes. She knows her husband rather well. Rebecca knew her husband well enough to know that he couldn't tell the difference between what she prepared and what Esau might bring home from hunting. So she knows it. Wives tend to know what their husbands like, and they can fix the food just like they like it. Jacob answered his mother, Rebecca, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm smooth." Remember, his name, Esau, means hairy. And so we could call him hairy. That's probably what we would call him. Esau is the Hebrew word for hairy. Perhaps my father will feel me, and he'll see that I'm a deceiver in his sight, and I will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing. But his mother said to him, "Your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go and get them for me." So Jacob will ultimately wear his brother's clothes. We'll see that in a few moments. And cover his hands and his neck with goat's skin. So some of the skin from the goats that he's killed for them. And it's, again, because Esau is a hairy man and Jacob is smooth. He has no hair on his arms. So he's going to put that on his arms and around his neck, and he'll feel hairy. And so he's going to fool him. His father, Isaac, can't see well, and so he knows he won't be able to just look at me and tell which of us it is. Again, they're twins. I don't know. Apparently, they're not identical twins, though, you know, because one's hairy and one's not. But they're twins. By the way, my twin granddaughters don't look at all alike. It's easy to tell them apart, which is kind of nice for a grandpa to be able to tell which one is which. But anyway, these two don't look alike. If he touches Jacob, he will not feel the hairy skin. He smells his clothes. He will smell his scents and not Esau's. He won't smell like Jacob. I don't know whether he smells different because he's out hunting all the time or what. But anyway, he's going to smell differently. So Jacob gives a faint protest, not about being wrong, but the risk of getting caught. You know, sometimes we're more concerned about getting caught than doing what's wrong. It's not doing what's wrong that he's concerned about. It is, I'm going to get caught. And his mama says, well, it'll be on my shoulders. I'll take the blame. If there's ever a problem, I'll take the blame. So he went out and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. And Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, his elder son, which were with her son in the with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. Okay, if he's wearing his clothes, he's going to smell like him. He's going to have the hair on his arms from the goats. And so he's going to smell like him, she thinks she's going to figure it out. She put the skins of the young goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck, and she also gave the savory food and bread which she had made to her son Jacob. Rebecca takes care of the feel of Jacob's skin and the fact that he may not smell like Esau. She's figured it all out, and she's going to play it all out. Isaac will eat the meal, think he's in the presence of Esau, and give Jacob the blessing that is intended for Esau. And so she's got it all figured out. Then he came to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" And Jacob said to him, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Get up, please, and sit and eat of my game, that you may bless me." So Jacob enters his father's room. The charade begins. He's going to play the part and do just like his mama has said. Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have come so got it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me." Right away, Isaac seems to suspect something is amiss. First thing he says is, "How did you catch this venison so quickly? I mean, you know, you haven't been hunting very long. How did you get it so quick?" So as they converse, his suspicion grows. Who is it? He's a little suspicious. How did you get the game so quickly? And interestingly enough, Jacob, the scoundrel, doesn't hesitate to give God the credit. Well, I got it so quickly because the Lord your God is the one who got me to the right place at the right time to get this game, and so it all worked out perfectly. Interestingly enough, he's a bit of a scoundrel, but he does give God the credit for what's going to happen. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come close that I may feel you, my son." See, he's a little suspicious. Let me feel. I want to make sure it's the right one. Whether you really are my son Esau or not. So Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And so it is really, "Come near so I can touch you. I want to make sure you're really my son Esau. Are you really my son Esau?" He's asking. The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. You sound like Jacob. The two boys don't sound quite alike. And so he thinks he's figured it out. He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." So the face of his blind father's, in face of his blind brother's questions, Jacob persists in his deception. He keeps lying. He keeps the lie. He keeps playing the part. Jacob may have used the promise of the calling of God about which his mother had told him as an excuse for what he's doing. "I'm just getting the blessing that God said should come to me anyhow. You know, I'm lying and I'm playing a part and we're deceiving Daddy, but you know, maybe that we're just doing what God wants us to do." He may have justified it to himself by saying that his sinful conduct acted towards the fulfillment of God's promise. "I'm just making it work out the way God said it would." Even under repeated questioning, Jacob stayed confirmed in his lie. He keeps the lie. "I am Esau." Partially, Jacob took advantage of his father's good nature, and so perhaps Jacob would have had a hard time believing that Jacob, his son, would lie to him like this. I mean, after all, he's my, you know, surely this must be Esau. Jacob wouldn't tell me a lie. Well, he did. So he said, "Bring it to me and I will eat my son's game that I may bless you." And he brought it to him and he ate, and he also brought him wine and he drank. Then his father and father Isaac said to him, "Please come close and kiss me, my son." So he came close and kissed him. And when he smelled the smell of his garments, aha, see, he's got the right smell. He smelled the smell of his garments. He blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is the smell of the field which the Lord has blessed. He smells like a guy who's been out in the field. And so he's going to do it. And then he's going to give us this poem. Here's the blessing. And the blessing is really a poem. Doesn't look like a poem to us in English, although I printed it so that it would look more like a poem. In Hebrew, you make a poem different than we do. We rhyme things at the end to make a poem, but that's not how they would do a poem. They will say it and then say it again. May the Lord give you of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth, an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be the master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be the one who curses you, and blessed be the one who blesses you. And so that's the blessing. We've seen the blessing now. He blesses Jacob as the spiritual head of the family. He's now the spiritual head of the family. He's not the oldest, but he's going to be the head. Isaac had the right, not Ishmael, to pass the blessing related to the covenant of Abraham. Remember, Abraham's oldest son is the one by Hagar, Ishmael, but the blessing is going to go to Isaac because he's the one through whom the blessing was going to come. It's going to be the son of Sarah. And so he gets the blessing, and now he's going to pass the blessing on. The son, Jacob or Esau, who received this blessing, was able to pass it on to his descendants. And so he's going to pass it on. And interestingly enough, when it comes time for him to pass the blessing on, he has 12 sons. And he's going to pass the blessing on, but the one who gets the blessing isn't the oldest one of those sons either. It's going to be Judah. And he's the one through whom it's all going to come. God's got a plan, and he's going to work it all out. And it's going to work out appropriately. The words of the blessing were filled with pictures of the Lord's rich bounty, and they echoed some of the words of the covenant that God made with Abraham. Basically, what God promised to Abraham is now gone to Isaac, and it's now going to you, my son. And it will go to Jacob. Cursed be everyone who curses you. Blessed be everyone who blesses you. Again, that's very much the language that God gave to Abraham. And so that's the case. Again, it's important to see that it wasn't the bestowal of these words upon Jacob that made him blessed. It is what God's going to do. God's the one who will bless him. Instead, Jacob is blessed because God chose him long before. Yes? He does. And in fact, we'll see that in a bit. He's going to say he will come to Esau, and I guess he gets that part of the, he gets it on a Wednesday. He's going to come in and say, here's your food, Dad. And he said, I already gave the blessing. So indeed, that will happen. But he gets to cover that. I don't go that far today. But indeed, that will be the case. So he will indeed, makes sense, right? I should get the blessing. I should have gotten the birthright. I should get the blessing. What mattered was that God said the older will serve the younger back in Genesis 25:23. Not that Isaac said he would be the master of his brothers. Isaac even says it. You see, Isaac says the right thing, but he didn't think he was saying it to the son he's saying it to. In the end, Isaac gives the solemn binding blessing of the Lord, not to Esau, but to Jacob. What a mess. And again, we'll see that mess continue. And again, the Edomites are going to be some of the opponents of God's people, the Israelites, later on. Surely this is not the way that God intended to pass the blessing to the next generation. That's not how he intended it for it to be done. But even when folks mess up, God works out his plan. Abraham lies twice about Sarah. Isaac lies about Rebekah. But God's going to make it all work out because he's in charge. Yet, this is how the blessing does, God does pass on the blessing. God did not create his chosen people to be deceptive and dysfunctional. But even when they are deceptive and dysfunctional, he's going to use them. Even though they're a mess to work with, the Lord does not forsake them. They are a mess, right? They lie, they do strange things, but God is going to make it all work out the way he says. Selfish secrecy, duplicity drive a deep wedge in the chosen family. The family is going to split over this. And in fact, Jacob is going to be afraid that his brother is going to kill him. He'll come back with two of his own wives. And when he comes back with his wives, he's going to be concerned that his brother will want to kill him. And Esau will not do that. Esau will change his mind. But again, the division is there. Yet the Lord fulfills his promise to them and through them. He does not decide to start over with a different family that is united and well-behaved. You know, he could have just said, well, they've all messed up. Let's just start all over again. But he's going to use them even though they've been deceptive and they're not well-behaved. He builds a nation that will bless the world and will bless the world through them, sly and sinful as they are. Through the family tree, the Lord brings about the ultimate fulfillment of his promise, the Savior of the world. And so the promise is going to come just as it was supposed to. And we will discover in a few moments, we've already seen good old Esau has married two ladies who are Hittites. And they're enemies of God's people. And they're always seen as bad folks. But he's going to marry those two ladies. And so all of those things are going to work out negatively. And basically, ultimately, we're going to discover a little later on that Rebecca is going to say, we got to send Jacob off to get a wife from my own people, just like good old Abraham did to get Rebecca, because... You see what Esau did. He married these two ladies, and we don't like either one of them. And so they're going to start over again. All right. We got a little time. Yes.
So we're told in Scripture that Isaac was 40 years old when he got married, and he says about 137 now, so he's been with Rebecca for about 100 years. She knows it by this point. She's probably a little bit younger, wouldn't you say?
I imagine so, yeah. My guess is that she may have been, when he was 40, she may have been in her teens.
So she's just a young 100 teens.
Yeah, 100 teens, yeah. Yeah, but that's true. And frequently, it wasn't unusual for a man to marry a much younger wife, especially if you want to have kids. You can have a child when you're old. My youngest brother lost his first wife due to a heart attack, and then he married his second wife. And when he was 50 years old and she was 40, they had a son. And so he was 50. I said, now you realize that when he goes off to college, you're going to be 68. And he said, oh, yeah, that's right. But they had told his second wife that she could never have any children, and sure enough, they did. And then he lost his second wife, so he's now a widower twice. And in fact, I think he may have even contacted you. He's seen some of the stuff that we've had about the widow's thing and widow's walk, and he may have even contacted you. I don't know. But anyway, he's been kind of amazed with the whole thing that we're doing with widows and widowers. Because he's been through that twice now. Okay, other comments or questions with our story? Nobody's got any comments? Okay, it's not turning out exactly as we expect, but it's going to turn out just as God plans for it to. And again, he's in charge of the whole thing, and so that's significant. But again, I talked about it earlier. It's significant. We talked about it in our class this morning, in the men's class. We talked about this whole Calvinism kind of thing where, you know, God forces folks to make decisions. But that's not the way it works. Esau makes bad decisions, and he gets to make his decisions on his own because he has free will. He makes bad decisions, but God is going to use them. And God knows ahead of time the decisions he's going to make. But knowing the decisions folks will make is not making them make the decisions. He didn't force Esau to marry those two women. He didn't force Jacob to tell lies. He didn't force anybody to do anything. But he's going to make it work out according to his plan. And he's going, and we, again, that's been the amazing thing I think we've seen as we've worked our way through Genesis, is that how early on the whole Messiah story is in the book of Genesis. Yes?
God has foreknowledge, but he doesn't predestine.
Well, he predestines, but the folks he predestines are the folks who will respond favorably. You are predestined to be saved if you accept Jesus as Lord. Yeah. He predestines folks who are going to be saved, but it's not like he said, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, I pick you and I don't pick you. It's not that. It is free will, but he predestines folks who are going to respond. And we are the elect, the chosen of God, because we chose to be chosen. My favorite story for that is one from, again, Matthew. Matthew tells this wonderful parable of Jesus where the king is giving a wedding feast and he invites all these folks and they don't come. And then he invites some other folks from the highways and byways. And the one fellow doesn't put on the robe and he gets kicked out. And at the end of it, Jesus says, many are called, but few are chosen, few are elect. And I will ask folks frequently who are big Calvinists, I will say, okay, who are the called folks? Why, everybody got an invitation. Who are the chosen folks? The folks who came to the wedding feast and put on the wedding garments. Oh, you mean they made a choice? Yeah, they made a choice. And so the folks who choose to be chosen are chosen. We are elect, we are chosen of God. He picked us because we chose to be chosen. And I think that's significant. Chose to be chosen. Other comments or questions? All right. Yes? Yeah, they are his chosen people. And he promised them all those promises, but he said, it's only as long as you obey me. Yeah, you're right. Okay, let's bow for a prayer as we close. Dear Lord, again, we thank you for the ways you blessed us, and we're grateful for the story of Jacob and Esau. And we thank you for the fact that you were working through them to bring about our Savior. We understand that it's been your plan from before creation itself to send your Son to save us, because you had a plan, and we're grateful to be a part of that plan. We pray you'd be with us, Lord, as we continue in our worship today. Help us always to draw near to you and to worship you as the true and living God. We thank you for all of those blessings you shower upon us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.